ears, they were blind. And you and I, in many respects, we are blind. And the one that can give us sight, the one that can help us, like we just sang, I was blind, but now I see, the one, the lone one that can help us is Jesus the Christ. And so we're going to talk today about bread and a blind man. That's what we're looking at today, bread and a blind man. Mark focuses, he's going to talk a lot about bread. And we're going to try and understand why he's talking so much about bread. And we end that with talking about this one particular blind man. So we're going to see how it is that we can overcome our blindness and see what the bread is about and what the blindness is about here. And here's what I want you to understand. We're going to say this a couple of times. Recognize our blindness. Recognize the propensity we have for not seeing clearly. But recognize this. Our Jesus demands to be seen and to be understood. So it won't be okay. It's not okay for us to just sit back and say, well, everyone's blind, and so that's just the way that it is. Our Jesus demands to be seen and understood. And that's why we must look at Mark 8 today like this. The first section in verses 1 through 10 is Jesus feeding the 4,000. Now, I know this sounds familiar because just a couple of weeks ago, we looked in Mark chapter 6, where in verses 32 through 44, Jesus fed the 5,000, right? But there's a major difference. Some of the skeptics say, well, you know, there's a problem here. This is just a repeated story, so therefore the Bible's got problems. Well, that's not what's happening at all. When Jesus fed the 5,000, his audience, among those thousands of 5,000 men, that audience was Jewish. Jesus was in a Jewish territory, in a Jewish region, and he's feeding fellow Jews. But we know what's happened over the course of the last few weeks, right? In Mark 7, we had that discussion about washing our hands and what makes us clean or unclean. And Jesus says, look, you don't get it. It's not about what your hands touch. It's not what about your hands pick up and put in your mouth. What defiles you is your heart. It's about your heart, not your hands. It's about your head, not your feet. It's about your heart, he says. And then he leaves that discussion of talking about being clean by washing your hands and goes directly into Gentile territory, right? Into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he has that Gentile woman, that Canaanite woman, come to him and plead with him and say, heal my daughter who's possessed. And Jesus just speaks, and the daughter is healed. So he teaches an object lesson here. It's not just about washing your hands. He says, I'll go directly into the teeth, right into the lion's den of Gentile people, the unclean people, and I'll show you, people don't make us unclean. Well, he leaves that territory, kind of makes this big circular half moon kind of a deal, and leaves the region of Tyre and Sidon and comes over here to the Decapolis. Guess what? Where is he now? He's still in Gentile territory. So when he feeds these 4,000, he's doing something that's the same in one respect, but he's doing it for different people. When he fed the 5,000, he was feeding Jews. When he feeds the 4,000, he's feeding Gentiles. And so here's the first point that I want to make, because it's what I'm convinced it's what the Bible's telling us. When we're looking to see who Jesus is the one who feeds us. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. Jesus feeds. That's who he is. That's what he's about. So he's here. He goes into this region. His disciples come to him just like before. Because I think a lot of times we have a reason to think these disciples are really thick or really slow. Because what we just read about in Mark 6, remember they come to him, Lord, these people need to be fed. We got no money, no resources. We've just got these piddly little fish and loaves here, right? And Jesus feeds the 5,000 and has the baskets to take up afterwards. Just about 8 months go by between feeding the 5,000 to the 4,000. Probably about 8 months. And Jesus sees this crowd. And he says, I have compassion on this crowd. That's what we'd expect Jesus to say. I have compassion on this crowd. They're hungry. They need something to eat. And so he turns to disciples, feed them. Now, we would expect them to say, well, Lord, we saw you do this once. Let's just pull up a few loaves here, get a few fish, and you just did like you did before. Isn't that what we expect? But they say, and let's just read it here in Mark 8. Look at verse 4. The disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Now, are you confused by that? Why do they not say, just do what you did before, Lord? Here's what I'm convinced is the idea. They know what Jesus can do. But remember, the first time he did it amongst their brothers in Jewish territory. This time, he's amongst the unclean. And I hear them saying this: how can we feed these people? They don't want to. It's not the kind of, it's not the same situation. Why would we feed these people? Have them just go get their own food. Jesus isn't about that. Jesus feeds people. He taught them about the unclean hands. He taught them about going in to being around them. God is no respecter of persons. That's the lesson he's going to have to keep emphasizing. Even in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it takes that miraculous intervention from God of showing Peter those visions and Peter going to Cornelius' house for Peter to finally understand God doesn't care about where you're from. God doesn't care about where you were born. God doesn't care about how much money you have, whether it's a lot or it's none. God doesn't care about those things. Jesus feeds all people. No matter what your nationality, no matter what your race, no matter what your standing, Jesus feeds people. He feeds all of the people that come to him. So here these people have been following him for 3 days. He has compassion on them. He's going to feed them. He's using the same tactic that he's used over and over again. Because he loves, because he has compassion, he's going to do something in a physical way in order to teach a spiritual lesson, right? We saw back in Mark chapter 2 where there was that paralyzed man, and he says to him, your sins are forgiven. But then he also does what? He says, get up and walk. Pick up your bed and walk. He healed him physically to show everyone he could heal him spiritually. And the same thing is done here. He's going to feed everyone physically, give them actual bread, give them actual fish, in order to show them, I can do more than just fill your belly. I can fill your soul. In fact, I'm the only one who can satisfy the desires of your heart. He feeds physically in order to teach that he can heal and feed spiritually. Now, let me make this note before we move on. Jesus was one who definitely was concerned about physical needs. There's no getting around that. That's why he had compassion here. It's why he healed people who had demons, why he healed people who were paralyzed, why he brought back the dead, why he fed, because he was concerned about physical needs. But we need to be careful. We need to notice that Jesus was forever connecting the dots between physical compassion and spiritual truth. He always was doing that. He fed in order to teach. He healed in order to teach. It's not enough just to feed. We need to be concerned about the less fortunate. We must be, or else we're not like Christ. But in order to keep being like Christ, we must not only feed, we must teach. I mean, look with me in John chapter 6, where John gives the retelling of the feeding of the 5,000. And in John 6, verse 26, Jesus just confronts them. He says in John 6, 26, you're following me because you want your belly filled. You're not following me to listen to the things I teach. You're not following me in order to grow spiritually. You're not following me in order to make it to the presence of the Father. You're following me to be fed. And notice what happens, drop down to 6:66. In John 6, 66, it says, so many people quit following him after that. Once he called them on it, if you will. You're only following me to eat. You're not following me to learn and to grow spiritually and to be filled up spiritually. So they quit following. So I want to make sure that we recognize that. To be like Jesus, we must be concerned with physical welfare. We have to be, or we're not like him. We're liars. We also have to be concerned with connecting that dot to eternal truth, or we're not like him. But note this, here into this idea of Jesus feeds, in Mark 8, verse 8, it says that all ate and were satisfied. These people had been searching. They'd been with him for 3 days. They may not have really have been totally sure of what it is they were looking for. They knew this man was great. They knew this man was doing special things, and they were searching. Now here's what I want to present to you. If you feel like there's something that's missing from your life, if you feel like you're just sort of on a sea that's just drifting, you don't have any actual direction, and you need some answers, if there's something missing from your life, if you're hungry for something, here's the truth. It's only Jesus that can satisfy. The reason you continue to wander, the reason you continue to drift, is because you're not going to the only one that can fill you up. I want to put this quote from Augustine in front of you, not to be confused with St. Augustine, Florida, but Augustine from about the year 400 in his book called The Confessions. He wrote this, and I think it's wise. Speaking to the Lord, about the Lord, he says, "You have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." You see, there's so many of us that are just drifting and that we're restless. And we, even though no matter what we try and bring into our lives, no matter what book we get, no matter where we associate, no matter where we go, we're still drifting and we're restless. It's only the Lord that can satisfy that. Our Lord's the only one who can satisfy that. Consider some of these psalms with me. Psalm 23, verse 5. Psalm 23, 5. You know Psalm 23, forwards and backwards. But in verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now think about what that means. You prepare a table for me even when my enemies surround me. I can be satisfied. I can be content in you, God, no matter what my surroundings are. Even if my enemies have mounted up and they are surrounding me and are ready to bore down on me, I can sit at table with you, God, because you satisfy me. It goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Going over a few pages there to Psalm 107, in verse 9, it says, "The Lord satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Psalm 145, verse 19, "He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears the cry and he saves them." It says here in Mark 8:8, "They ate and they were satisfied." See, the same thing can be true for you and me this day. We're not going to sit on some green grass on a hillside somewhere and have a basket passed to us that Jesus has broken of bread. But he's still the only one that can satisfy us. He's still the only one that can give us rest. Still the only one that can fill us up. That's why Jesus himself would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed by God are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He might as well have said, I'll bless the ones who are hungry and thirsty for me. The ones who really and truly want me, they're the ones who'll be satisfied. So the first thing that we learn here from when he feeds the 4,000 in Gentile territory, after he fed the 5,000 in Jewish territory, Jesus is the one who feeds people. Secondly, in verses 11 through 13, we see and we learn here that Jesus feels. Jesus is emotional. Look at 11 through 13. Let's read it quickly. The Pharisees come. As soon as Jesus gets out of Gentile territory, crosses back into Jewish territory, the Pharisees have been waiting. Now think about it. They said, it's okay. You can feed us. You can't feed them. And so they're waiting to pounce. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign. They're looking for a way to test him and trap him. They're looking for a sign from heaven to test him, it says. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. And he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Matthew includes one more statement, except for the sign of Jonah. And so he leaves them, he gets in the boat, and he goes the other side. Now here's what I want to note. Two different times, right here in Mark 8:12, but also up a little bit in Mark 7:34, two different times here, Mark tells us that Jesus sighs deeply. Mark 8:12, he sighed deeply in his spirit, and then he answered. Mark 7:34, he sighs, and then he says, be opened to that man. Now, I want you to know this sighing here is not just a casual thing. Many of you in this room have probably sighed numerous times already, probably will a few more times before we leave, but I'm hopeful that you're not sighing like this, because this kind of sighing is the kind of sighing that comes from way down in the pit of your stomach, when you're emotionally connected to something else that's happened, and your whole body just, and you're drained after you make that kind of sigh. You know what I'm talking about? You sighed like that before? Hope you haven't sighed like that recently, but that's what happens here with Jesus. And there's two points that I want to make out of this. Mark records again and again and again the emotions of Jesus. Chapter 1, he showed pity. Chapter 3, he shows anger. Chapter 6, he shows amazement at their lack of understanding. Mark keeps showing us that Jesus is an emotional character, if you will. And in these two places where it says that Jesus sighs, 8:12, right here, he seems exasperated. He seems worn out. In fact, he seems so disappointed that these Pharisees continue to argue with him. They keep on trying to test him. They keep on rebelling against him. And can't you just see him being worn out with this continual test? When will this end? Up a little bit in 734, it's totally different. It's a totally different kind of deep sigh. Here's a man who needs help, physical help. He can't hear, he can't speak. And before he heals him, allows him to speak perfectly again, he has that deep emotional sigh. I'm convinced that this 734 deep sigh is just like, it's very similar to what happens in John chapter 11. So maybe keep your hand there in Mark 8 and flip over to John 11 with me and look at this. When Jesus comes into the territory, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has been 4 days in the tomb. Mary and Martha are coming out to Jesus. Everybody's crying. Everybody's distraught. And it says in John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, when Jesus saw all the Jews around Mary weeping, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. Now, there's a lot of things happening there in John 11. Jesus loves Mary. Jesus loves Martha. Jesus loved Lazarus. And when he sees them torn up, he gets torn up. You know how that is. You see somebody you love and you see them weeping. I think if you're like most of us, you're at least stirred up a little bit to want to weep with them. You can't just see that and be callous, I hope. So Jesus sees people he loves and he gets welled up. But Jesus also knows so many other things. He knows about what life is like for Lazarus on the other side. He knows how imperfect life is here. And Jesus loves him so deeply. So I'm convinced that in Mark 7:34, when Jesus sighs that sigh with this man who he's going to heal, he's thinking this thought. I'll put my fingers in your ears and allow you to hear. I'll touch your tongue and allow you to speak. But you know what? You'll still be living in this world that's so imperfect. You'll be still living in a world where your wife and your kids can get sick. You'll still be living in a place where people you love can die. You'll still be living in a place where people can make fun of you. People can hate you. People can persecute you. You'll still be here. And so Jesus sighs because he knows there's something better somewhere else. Jesus feels. Jesus is emotional. Jesus is going to later suffer here. I have there on your notes for you, Hebrews 5, verse 7, where it records for us that when Jesus was in this flesh, that he cried out and he wept because of the sin that he endured. Not the sin he committed, but the pain he felt, the agony he was in for us and because of us. Now, here's the point I want to make about all this. Knowing that Jesus feels this way, that Jesus can see rebels and he sighs, that Jesus can see people who are sick and he sighs, that ought at the same time both make you feel wonderful and also terrify you. Because think about it. If he sees people that are hurting and he sighs and his heart goes out to them, that makes me feel good. I don't want to go through anything alone. I don't. I know you don't. You see, here's the wonderful thing. Here's the beautiful message of the gospel. Because Jesus feels this way, you and I don't ever, ever, ever have to go through anything alone. When we sigh deeply, he sighs deeply. We're never alone. He sees us and he hears us and he loves us. But also, at the same time, we also need to recognize that Jesus hates sin. And when he sees sin in our lives, when he sees us continue to rebel against him, when he sees us to continue ignoring him, he again sighs deeply when he sees our rebellious hearts. And that ought to scare us. Because our Lord will not overlook sin. Our Lord will not overlook rebellion. And that's what brings us to the third idea, is that not only does Jesus feel, but because he loves us, Jesus warns us. He forewarns us about the things that are coming, about the way we need to change today so that we can live forever tomorrow. In verses 14 through 21 that Alan read just a little bit ago, we see here the disciples getting into the boat with Jesus. What's the only thing on their mind? Bread. Bread. The idea, oh, here we are, a whole boat full of guys. And we just have one measly little loaf of bread between us. That's not going to feed all of us. How do we forget the bread? And Jesus knows they're talking about bread. And so he uses the bread imagery, the bread analogy, to teach a lesson. You're thinking about bread? Well, let's talk about leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they start saying, so he's mad at us for only bringing one loaf of bread? Jesus is talking about bread too? They're preoccupied with bread. Now, let me make this point. How many times, as much as we may scoff at that, we may turn our noses up at how the disciples act here, we're no different. You and I get preoccupied with bread all the time. Now, our bread might be called our job. Our bread might be called school. Our bread might be called money. Our bread might be called whatever. But we get preoccupied with things that distract us and take our vision away from Jesus and cause us to be locked in on the things that don't matter. Here they are in the boat with Jesus saying, I can't believe we don't have enough bread. And Jesus is trying to teach them to be ready to combat false doctrine, to be ready to be different from those false teachers who are trying to lead the masses away. Beware of the things the Pharisees will teach. Beware of the things that those who follow Herod will teach. These disciples, they're educated, but think about it. These disciples are not connected to what Jesus wants them to know. He asks them questions. What about the 5,000? Well, we know how many baskets. What about the 4,000? Well, we know how many baskets. They can give the right answers, and I'm afraid too often this is just like us. We can give the right answers. Ask us a Bible question about baptism. Ask us a Bible question about the Lord's Supper. We can answer that. But does it make a difference in the way we live? Are we connected to the truth of God's Word, to the way we apply it and the way we live? The disciples could answer Jesus' questions, and that they still couldn't see Jesus. You and I need to connect the truth to the way we see others. Connect the truth to the way we live for Almighty God. Connect the truth to the way we worship our God. They're absolutely connected. But here's the great news. God is fair and He warns us. He warned them, beware, you get on shore, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're going to try and knock you down. Get ready. And so no matter what the leaven of the Pharisees might have been, whether it was stubbornness or selfishness or whatever, I know for certain that Jesus is saying, the Pharisees refuse to believe in me in spite of all the evidence. You don't be the same way. They've been warned. And here's the startling message for us. We've been warned. We have a Lord that we love, who connects with us in the way that we sigh. But we have a Lord who won't overlook sin. And He's warning us today, beware of the leaven of the world. Beware of those who would seek to change us and bring us and distract us from who He is. Beware. He's warning us today. And that brings us to the last thing we want to say. From the last few verses, verses 22 through 26, is to see it's only Jesus that brings everything into focus. It's only Jesus that brings things into focus. In this miracle, and this is a strange miracle. You thought the one at the end of chapter 7 was strange, where Jesus puts His fingers in the man's ear and touches the man's tongue so he can hear and talk. This one's even a little bit more strange. Jesus uses spit again, touches his eyes. And generally, we've seen this amazing power in Jesus. He'd have to be anywhere near anyone. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She comes to Jesus. The daughter's back home. Who knows where she is? But Jesus just speaks, your daughter is healed. And his daughter was healed. The woman goes home, finds her on the bed, perfect. Jesus just has to speak it, just think it, and exactly what he wants is done. And so here is an individual where he touches his eyes. I remember Jesus says, so what do you see? Are you totally healed, Mr. Blind Man? Remember what he says? It's weird. I can see people, but they look like trees walking around. And you know what that means? That's not like a weird thing to say, but you know what it means to see people walking like trees? You ever had blurry vision and then see someone walk up to you, maybe have their arms out like this? Looks kind of like a weird tree. Everything's so blurry, it's all out of focus. He says, I see people, but they look like trees. You know, Jesus has taken them over to the side. They're all by themselves. He looks back over there at that crowd. I see them. I can see things I've never seen before, but they all look like blurry trees. So Jesus touches him again, and then he can see perfectly, see clearly. Now, why in the world does this take two stages, if you will? That never happens with Jesus. He just has to speak it, and all people are healed. Why does he have to touch this man twice? Well, I'm convinced you have to put all these things together. Remember Mark, the Gospel of Mark is just one story, right? So all of it fits together better. If we could just read all 16 chapters at one time, it'd fit better in our minds. Mark is teaching us here. He puts the miracle of Jesus helping the man here. Of these disciples who've seen two times Jesus feed people and they still don't get it. Jesus says, like Alan read, you've seen me feed 5,000, you've seen me feed 4,000, you still don't get it, you still don't see, you still don't understand. And so he heals this man in two stages to teach us. It's one thing to be able to see. It's a totally another thing to be able to see clearly and to focus and to understand. I'm sure a lot of you in this room, most of the folks these days have some sort of helpful apparatus, be it contacts or glasses or something. Most of you in this room can identify with when you take those things off your face, the things don't look as clear as you'd like. And it takes putting them on to then be able to see clearly. Here, Jesus is teaching us that it's one thing to be able to see and another thing to be able to really understand. That's why we can sing like that song, Amazing Grace, that we can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I equate that to once I was blind. You know, I could see things. I could walk around without stumbling, without falling over bricks, without falling downstairs. I could see, but I was blind because I didn't know Jesus. But now that I know who Jesus is, now that I know how much Jesus loves me, now I can finally, for the first time, actually see. And so here's the point I want to make, and we'll be finished. It's only with Jesus that life makes sense. Without Jesus, or even with just a superficial connection to Jesus, everything's blurry. Everything's like people looking like trees walking around. It's difficult to see the bright colors. It's difficult to perceive all those beautiful things. It's difficult to see intricate details if we don't know Jesus. But with Jesus, we can answer all of life's questions. I can tell you where I've come from because of Jesus. I can tell you what my purpose is today because of Jesus. I can tell you where I'll spend forever because of Jesus. None of those things can I see clearly without Him. I can live in this life. I could even thrive in this life. I could become rich. I could become famous. I could be powerful. But I wouldn't know where I was from or where I was going without Jesus. Jesus is the only one that makes life make sense. With Jesus, we can see what we're supposed to see. All our basic fears are put to rest. Remember how Jesus keeps getting in the boat with the disciples? There was that storm. Jesus says, as long as I'm in the boat, you're safe from the storm. Jesus gets in the boat here and he says, as long as I'm in the boat, you have plenty to eat. Jesus says, as long as I'm in the boat, everything's okay. So friends, if your heart is restless, if you're wandering, if you're drifting, if you're hungry for something to fill you up and haven't found anything that can do that, I'm telling you today, Mark 8 tells us the answer is Jesus. It's only with Jesus that the hungry are fed. It's only with Jesus that the blind can finally see. But we end with this. For all those wonderful things, you can't take it for granted. Because like we began, I'm telling you, Jesus demands to be seen. And Jesus demands to be understood. He wouldn't accept it from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, or his own disciples. He wouldn't accept it from the crowd for them just to see him as the miracle worker. They had to see him as the Son of God, and they had to love him as such. Jesus, the one who feeds and the one who heals, the one who gives purpose and direction, this is the very one who demands of you and me that we see him and understand him. If you understand who Jesus is, then you'll know what a grand opportunity is laid in front of you today. To come before him in humble submission and give your life to him. To be immersed into his blood and forgiven of all things. But if you've been living a life that's out of focus and directionless, I'm asking you to come to Jesus, to the one who makes life make sense and the one who feeds us all. Come while we stand and sing together.